All right. Go along with the message song here right before we have a special number. 576, Savior like a shepherd lead us. 576. And if you feel like standing, let's stand as we sing number 576. Rebecca, stay seated. Don't worry about it. That's fine. Number 576. Sing for us.
And pain, I will find my life. forgive. If I lose myself, I'll find it, Lord, in Thee. Then one day, while bowed in prayer, Jesus whispered to me there, take the cross and follow me to Calvary. Oh, how hard it was to die and all self to crucify, just to lose myself and find a Lord in Thee. Now the blood has been applied, through His power I'm sanctified, and the Savior gives me constant victory. Yes, I took away my sin, washed and made me pure within. Oh, I lost myself, but found it, Lord, in Thee. Let me lose myself and find it, Lord, in Thee. Self be slain, my friends, see only Thee. Though it cost me grief and pain, I will find my life again. If I lose myself, I'll find it, Lord, in Thee.
Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 9.
Matthew chapter 9, and we'll be starting at verse 27. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. We're in the book of Matthew. where we see the Lord Jesus Christ presented as the King, the rightful King of Israel, right to the throne of David. Matthew presents Jesus as the King. Mark presents Jesus as the suffering servant. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man that He is in all His humanity. He, being a doctor, was used by the Holy Spirit of God to give us that gospel showing His humanity. Then the Gospel of John shows us Jesus Christ as the Son of God from heaven. Some people often wonder, why are there four Gospels? Why do we have to have four accounts? Because the Father wants you to see Jesus in four different perspectives, four different ways. And they're all blessed ways. They're all good ways. And it's important for us to see it. Some have tried to harmonize the Gospels and put them all into one and everything. And really, that's kind of an effort and despair, okay? Because you're going to find that Matthew says certain things and brings out certain events in one order. And then Mark does it in another order. Luke does it in another order. Luke has some things that Matthew doesn't have. And Mark and Luke have things that Matthew doesn't have. And you can get rather confused if you're just trying to get one gospel. It was not God's intent that there be one gospel, but that there be four. And be glad for the four. Now, we are studying the first one, which is all about Jesus being the rightful King of Israel. And so Matthew presents his life and ministry as the one who has the right to the throne of Israel. And he came the first time, of course, as you know, born of a virgin and walked among them, presented himself as their king, but they rejected him as their king. Sadly, they rejected him as their king. But it wasn't unknown to God that they would do that. And so toward the end of the gospel, we have the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which of course was all done with God knowing fully that Israel would reject him the first time. But he's coming again, and he's going to come again as their king. And there's going to be a day when Israel, and I mean real physical, historical Israel, will once again be presented with the gospel, and amen, this time they will believe. And the Lord will come and receive them as believing as they will be, although they're going to go through a lot of trouble to get to the point where they will realize Jesus of Nazareth is their rightful king. Sadly to say, they're going to go through a lot of trouble. And we talk about it as the tribulation time. Oh, that they would have responded the first time. You say, well, if they had, then Jesus wouldn't have died. I believe the Lord would have figured it out how to have provided a way to save them through his death on the cross, regardless if they had received him or not. So here we are now at the point where Jesus has just raised up Jairus' daughter. If you remember talking about that, I believe a beautiful dispensational picture of how Israel is dead in their sins and needed to be revived by the Lord Jesus Christ as he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. So Israel is going to be raised from spiritual death someday when they trust Christ. Well, verse 27, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. The healing of the two blind men. Now there's other accounts of Jesus healing blind men as well. And he does it another time where he heals two blind men. But right here on the heels of raising Jairus' daughter, he comes upon two blind men. Another picture, I believe, of Israel. Israel in blindness right now. Go with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul talks about the blindness of the children of Israel as a nation. Not necessarily as individuals, but as a nation they are in blindness. Verse 7 starts it off. What then? Israel hath not attained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Well, it continues on right on through, but I'm going to tell you, there's coming a day when they will no longer be blind. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You know, if you're here today and you're not a physical heir or child of Abraham, then you are from another heritage, a Gentile heritage. And quite frankly, you should be saying amen while Israel is in blindness. Not that you are rejoicing over Israel's blindness, but just that the grace of God has reached out beyond Israel to us Gentiles that we might partake of the blessing of Abraham as well, and be saved through his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of their blindness that you see today, spiritually speaking. So there's a way here in which you ought to be glad about it. But don't be boastful about it. And don't get to the point, well, God didn't want the Jews because he wanted us, and kind of think high-minded of yourself, because God is not done with Israel yet. And there's coming a day when they will come out of their spiritual blindness, and what a wonderful, grand day it's going to be. And in fact, all the Gentiles are going to rejoice together with them when they finally turn to the Lord. Oh, it's because the world has not turned to the Lord up to this point that the world is in the condition it's in and all the troubles it's in. In that day, there is going to be a unified receiving of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's going to be great. We who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior right now are experiencing a partial blessing of this, because we rejoice to know the Lord as our personal Savior. How we wish the rest of the world would enjoy it too. Wouldn't it be great if we had to raise up all the windows in our auditorium here just in order to accommodate all the people who want to hear the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be great if all the churches that are around would have so many people in them, because everybody wants to know, you know, that day's coming. That day is coming. But it won't be until Israel comes out of their spiritual blindness that that day will come. Now, back here in Romans chapter 11 yet, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Folks, I'm here to tell you that Israel someday is all going to be saved. And it's going to be a great day. They'll no longer be in blindness. These two men, when they came to the Lord, back here in Matthew chapter 9, these two blind men followed him crying, saying this, thou son of David, have mercy on us. Can you just kind of make your own picture of it, you know? Don't let Hollywood make a picture for you. You do it yourself in your own mind. Make a picture of this. Here's Jesus walking away from Jairus' house and going on to the next place, and these two blind men are calling out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And I don't think they just did it once. I think they did it quite often. Thou son of David, have mercy on us. You know, Matthew presents this because, see, that's Jesus' kingly name. Son of David. Son of David. In Luke, we hear him, son of man. In John, we hear it, son of God. in Matthew, son of David, the rightful king. These blind men, though they couldn't see with their eyes, they could see with their hearts that this man is someone special. He is the son of David. You must be the one promised to come. Now, I don't know how much they understood, but the fact that they called out to the Lord and gave him this title, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us," is telling. Okay? Go with me to Zechariah. Now, Zechariah's to the left into the Old Testament. Don't go too far. Just a few pages and you'll get there. Zechariah chapter 12. And starting at verse 8. Zechariah 12, verse 8. I'll start reading while you try to get there. Zechariah 12, verse 8 and 9, 10. "In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." I believe referring to the battle of Armageddon, out into the future yet. The Lord's going to destroy them. Verse 10, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look," see, not be blind anymore, "they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Now, if you're in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah was written hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. Before he ever went to the cross. Before they ever put the nails through his hands. And he prophesies there's coming a day when the spirit of grace and supplication shall come upon the house of David, referring to Israel, that will cause them to look upon me whom they have pierced. There you have an Old Testament prophecy of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be one whom they have pierced. And notice it says, they have pierced. Now I know the Roman soldiers did it, but their unbelief and rejection of him caused that to take place. And I believe in that day they'll own up to the fact that we pierced him. We put him who loved us, who came the first time to reveal who he was, and he healed us. He healed the blind among us. He raised the dead among us, whom they have pierced. And what a great day of reunion it's going to be when saved Israel believes in Jesus. Oh, are you still there? Hopefully you're still there. I didn't. I lost my place. But Zechariah 14, verse 16. Zechariah 14, verse 16. Talks about a future day when Israel will have received their king, and he's king over them. It says in verse 16, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." That day is coming. Go to Jeremiah. All right, to the left a little bit. You'll go through Ezekiel, then you'll come to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23. And starting at verse 5. Jeremiah 23. Verse 5. These blind men called out, "Son of David, have mercy on us," right? All right, who is that son of David? Chapter 23, verse 5. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt," referring to Moses, the Passover, the Red Sea, the wilderness journey. They knew who brought them out of there. They knew it was God. But they'll no longer say, the Lord liveth who did that for them. But verse 8, but the Lord liveth which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Folks, we live in a day, 1948, when Israel became a state. And there they are. And God brought them out of the north country. A good number of them came out of Russia and are now dwelling in Israel. Now, I know they haven't turned to Christ, haven't believed yet, but I don't think that day's far off. I believe we've arrived to the last days just before the Lord comes for His bride, the church. Then you've got 7 years of tribulation during which He's going to work on Israel to bring them unto Himself. And there will be 144,000 virgin Israelite men who are going to be saved. And they're not Jehovah's Witnesses in the kingdom halls. No, no. There are 144,000 virgin men of Israel, of the tribes of Israel, who are going to be saved. And they're going to preach the gospel. And when they're all done at the end of 7 years, all Israel is going to be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. What a great day. What great events lie in store for Israel. Then back to Matthew, but this time just go to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22 and 23. Another event, but just I want you to see something here. In Matthew 12 verse 22 and 23. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him. Insomuch that the blind and dumb both spoke and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? You know, when they saw all this, and they had some knowledge about their heritage and their Bible, the Old Testament scriptures, they would go to the synagogues and the scribes would read to them the Old Testament prophets and things like that. Now here, all of a sudden was a man doing in front of them what the prophets said their coming king would do. Moses talked about a greater prophet than himself who would come and do better things than he did. And they knew from the book of Isaiah that their king would come from the tribe of Judah and from the line of David. And they knew that. And here was a man doing these things in front of them. Is not this the son of David? Well, amen for these blind men, these two blind men. They're crying out, Son of David, have mercy on us. They cried out. Mercy on them. And when he was coming to the house, the blind man came to them, and he said unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? There's an ingredient right there that Israel's going to have to go through. What ingredient? Believe. You're going to have to believe something. You're going to have to take something by faith. You're going to have to exercise just taking God at His word. And he said to these two blind men, they're in darkness. They're blind as you can be. Do you believe that I can make you see is what the Lord's saying here? Do you believe this? These two blind men standing there that day as blind as can be. They say, yea, Lord. Yea, Lord. You know, Israel's got to come to that place where they finally believe that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. They're going to have to believe in all the things that He did. You know what they're going to have to believe? They're going to have to believe the New Testament. They're going to have to go on from the old into the new. As we've already learned, the Lord told them, look, you can't mix the old with the new. They're going to have to turn from their law works, their legalism, and by faith, though right now they're in blindness, they're going to have to exercise faith that Jesus Christ is that promised Messiah, and as soon as they do, sight will be theirs. And oh, what sight they're going to have then. In the Gospel of John, there's the incident of the blind man who was made whole by, made to see. And you remember how the Pharisees and them, of course, Jesus did this of all days of the week. He had to do it on the Sabbath day. Amen. I'm glad he did it on the Sabbath day. All right. Because they were trusting in their Sabbath keeping and they needed to know, look, your Sabbath keeping can't save you. Excuse me. And they said, we don't believe that he's a good man, whoever did this to you, made you see. He said, well, I don't know. Once I was blind, but now I see. I don't know who he is or what kind of a man he is, but I'm going to tell you this. Once I was blind, now I see. And then the account goes on until finally the blind man meets the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And he believes in him and worships him. And then the Pharisees still did not want to relinquish their self-righteousness and bow the knee to this one who can make the blind to see. And so the Lord said, you know, I've come so that those who can't see can see, and those who see become blind. Now, I kind of changed the words a little bit there, okay? Those Pharisees heard those words. And they said, are we blind also? You know, it's interesting how words can convict the heart. You know, and preaching can convict the heart. And the Word of God can cut into the heart, you know? You don't need to have signs and wonders done to believe something. All you need is the Word of God. It's amazing how it convicts the soul. And the Lord said to them, if you could see, you'd be receiving me. But because you won't receive me, you remain in your blindness. And he's saying this to men who physically can see him. I mean, they had eyesight, but their heart and their eyes of their heart were blind. They were spiritually blind. And I would need to say to you, I can just bring it right up to today. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from your sin, and yet you've heard the good news, you're willfully blind, you're spiritually blind, and you need to let Him touch you as you by faith believe in Him as the only one who can save you from your sin, and you will be spiritually able to see. And I'm going to tell you, once you're spiritually able to see, your eyesight will become so good. I know some of you are getting old, and I see a lot of contacts being worn here and glasses, including me. Your eyesight isn't so good. But you know, when you get saved, your eyesight of spiritual things just becomes so clear through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. You begin to read your Bible and learn things that you couldn't possibly understand 2 days ago when you were still lost. It's always a wonderful thing to me to see someone get saved. And they begin to grab a hold of things out of the Bible which prior to being saved, they were struggling with, they couldn't figure it out. And now all of a sudden, isn't it wonderful what Jesus Christ has done for me? And I say to myself, 2 days ago, you couldn't even talk like that. Isn't it great what the Bible has to say about this? And now I say, 2 days ago, that passage of Scripture was totally foreign to your understanding. Now you see things you couldn't see before. It's great. And oh, Israel is going to get to that point too. When they, by faith, receive the Messiah as their Messiah, they're going to, those are the hands we pierced. That's the crown that we put on that caused those scars. Their eyesight's going to open up wide. And I believe all the Old Testament prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ are going to come to their mind, and they are going to have a great day of fellowshipping together and praising the Lord Jesus Christ as their King. That day's coming. It's coming. Looking forward to it. How about you? This is also a picture of a sinner who comes to Christ and gets their eyes opened. Verse 32. All right, well, before we get there, he says, all right, now, you guys, you've got your sight back. You know what? See that no man know it. You know, if this was Benny Hinn, do I need to say anything more? Would he say, see that no man know it? If this was one of those other fakers out there, and I'm just going to call them what they are, they're fakers. They don't make the blind to see, and they haven't raised the dead either. Because they can't. There's only one who has power over the grave, and that's the one who conquered the grave himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, he raised Jairus' daughter before he even went to the cross. You see, him going to the cross and dying for us was as good as done even before he came. Before he even came. I mean, it was already settled in the Old Testament scriptures that he was going to come and die and be buried and rise again from the grave. That's in the prophecies. That's going to take place. And based upon the truth of that, he could conquer the grave that day and raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. He had all the authority to do it, and he did it. And he had all the authority to break the chains of this curse which came upon the whole world, which results in some being born blind, some being born dumb. It's because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. But because he knew he was going to go to the cross and pay for all that sin, he could relieve people from the curse of sin even now while he was here on this earth, and he did. Not only just to do that, but to reveal who he was, the rightful King of Israel. It's a picture of a sinner who comes to Christ. Now he says, see that no man know it. See, Jesus was not wanting that the nation of Israel should just make him their king because they saw the miracles that he did. He wanted them to have a change of heart first. Oh yes, his miracles and that revealed who he was and his authority and his power. But he just didn't want to become their king. In fact, in the Gospel of John, they were going to by force make him king, and he made himself disappear from them. Because see, he wasn't wanting to become their king if their hearts weren't right. And I'm glad he did that. I'm glad he didn't take the kingdom that way. Because he would be a ruler over a kingdom of sinful men lost on their way to hell. What kind of a kingdom would that be? The king would be perfect, but the people wouldn't be. He instead was going to go to the cross so that not only would he eventually be king over Israel, but he'd be king over a redeemed Israel, a saved Israel. And he's going to rule forever and ever over a kingdom where the recipients and his subjects are all saved. That's the ultimate goal. And he achieves that goal by what he did at Calvary. Verse 32. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitude marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. The dumb man possessed with a devil. Another picture of Israel and the sinner. Another picture of Israel, dumb, not able to speak, possessed with a devil. Who do you think is behind Israel's unbelief? Who do you think is behind Israel's inability to speak the truth for the Lord Jesus Christ? There's another person called the devil. He's very much alive. And I believe he's involved greatly. Now, the children of Israel and every man is responsible for your own belief or unbelief. You can't blame everything on the devil. But we can blame quite a bit on the devil. All right? He blinds men's eyes to the glorious light of the gospel, lest it shine in unto them, and they see the truth. Dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. I'm going to end with these thoughts. They never saw anything like this before. Never saw what? A dumb man, his mouth locked, unable to speak, and in a moment, able to speak and talk. Two blind men, whom they knew were blind, can't see. And a moment later, after meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, they can see. Jairus' daughter, all the mourners were there mourning. And Jesus comes in and raises her up. Never saw anything like that before. It was never so seen in Israel. You know what, folks? There's even a better day coming. There's a better day coming. Because Jesus, by the way, there were a lot of people in the world outside of Jesus' area of ministry that were suffering all kinds of maladies and illnesses and diseases and blindness and dumb and maimed and lame and everything else that Jesus never got to. He confined his ministry to Israel, to their own area. And they saw things like they never saw before. Well, there's coming a day in the which the curse is going to be lifted off of this earth. And all of nature and all the plant life and the vegetation is going to be unhindered by the curse. Thistles, weeds, things like that. You ever plant a garden? Did you ever plant a garden of weeds? No, I didn't plant the weeds, but they somehow got in there. Mm-hmm. I can remember my dad tried to be a farmer, and he never made it. Okay, he never made it as a farmer. But we would have to go out there and weed that garden. There's coming a day when you'll no longer see that. In fact, Amos talks about a day when the reapers will overtake the sowers. They won't be able to get it into the ground quick enough. It'll be ready for harvesting the very next day. Hey, you guys, did you get the seed in that field yet? No. Well, hurry up. We got to get it reaped tomorrow. What? What do you mean? Seed today, reap tomorrow? Yep. They're going to overtake the sowers, the reapers. Well, what kind of a condition is this? This is a world like we've never seen before. And can you imagine the Queen of Sheba coming to visit Solomon simply because she heard of the wisdom of Solomon? I'm going to go. Pack up the camels and put a whole bunch of treasures on there. I want to talk to this man. And I'm going to give him all these gifts and everything because I want to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And the Queen of Sheba comes in, up in there to Jerusalem. And here's the wisdom of Solomon. And her report back later was, the half has not been told me about the wisdom, the riches, and the glory of Solomon's kingdom. Her report back was, the half has not been told. There's coming a day, folks, when not just the other half, but infinity of more things to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. It was never so seen in Israel. And that day's coming. And you're going to be part of it. Oh, only if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You're going to be part of it. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to be in a place where it's totally dark. And I don't believe you're ever going to learn about the great things of the Lord Jesus Christ there. Just going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But it's going to be the half has not been told. And we're looking forward to it. Can you imagine being with Jesus Christ and just start hearing His words? And being unhindered with a mind that could be crowded out with the cares of the world and so forth. I mean, you'd just be taking it all in. He said, well, boy, won't you get bored being in heaven after a while? I mean, you'll eventually learn it all. You know what? You'll never learn it all. You'll never come to the end of it. I can't grab a hold of that. But my Bible tells me that my Savior created everything and He holds everything together. I'm going to get to know Him. And it's going to be a wonderful day. How about you? You ready? You're going to heaven? What if you died today? Where will your soul? I know what we'll do with your body. We're going to take it out, put it under, 6 feet under. Well, where are you going to be? Well, I don't believe in it. Well, you better believe in that because you're going to be somewhere. The Bible declares it. To be absent from the body as a believer is to be present with the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, to be absent from the body is going to be, you're going to be like the rich man in hell. In torments. So what will it be? What will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? I would say trust Him as your personal Savior. You're the sinner for whom He died. Just like Israel's the sinning nation for whom He died. You're the sinner for whom He died. And someday they're going to believe in Him. And they're all going to be saved. You need to believe in Him so you can be saved personally. And receive the gift of eternal life. And have a new life in Christ to live for His honor and glory. You know what? He is all you need. Jason, would you come? Number 83 in your chorus book. Find the chorus book underneath the seat somewhere there. By way of invitation, if you're here today and not saved, and you'd like to trust this Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He's the one you need. He's all you need. He's the one who will save you. He died for you. He rose up from the grave for you. Let Him save you today. I just exhort you, meet me down at the front here. We'll have someone help you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. This is what we refer to as the old-fashioned invitation. And if you'd like to trust Christ as Savior, you do so. If you already know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you sing this song from your heart, realizing it's true for yourself. Let's stand as we sing number 83, You Come, if you need to this morning.
He is all I need. He is all. House I'm living in
is needing some repair. The windows and their shutters are letting in the cold, cold air. I keep telling myself, gonna fix them when I get a little time. But all I've been getting lately is leaving on my mind. Lately all I've got is leaving on my mind. What I'm thinking about most of the time. Oh, but soon, yes, very soon, I'll leave my troubles far behind. Lately, I've got leaving. Leaving on my mind. So I guess I should be looking for another place in which to live. But I can't seem to get excited about this world and what it can give. No, I couldn't care less if I could buy it all with just a solitary dime. For what good would the world do? With leaving on my mind. Lately all I've got is leaving on my mind. Seems that's what I'm thinking about most of the time. Oh, but soon, yes, very soon, I'll leave my troubles far behind. Lately, I've got leaving, leaving on my mind. Lately, I've got leaving. Leaving on